Amen. Thank you, David and worship team, for leading us this morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. We should, what, rejoice and be glad in it? Now, let me see what I'm working with this morning. If you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Got a good crowd today. Thank you, Pastor Rob, for this opportunity to share as our children are going to their children's church. What a great opportunity. No greater calling, no greater responsibility, no greater honor than to be allowed to share the word of God and to stand in this place. Thank you so much. And the pastor, rightfully so, is very protective of who stands in this place. And so I'm honored that you allowed me to stand, brother. He is indeed my brother. He's my friend. Well, I'm going to skip all the other pleasantries and get right to the message. Is that okay? Turn in your Bible to Matthew 22. We'll look at verses 34 through 40. And you don't have to stand now, but we will stand later. We're going to be talking about loving God and loving others. So Pastor Rob has been walking us through the story of God's steadfast love for us. And he's been painting these brilliant pictures of God's love. He's painted pictures from Genesis to Revelation, and he's not finished. He'll pick up on that next week. But the emphasis that he has is God's steadfast love for us. We didn't coordinate this when he asked me to preach several weeks ago. First thing came to my mind was preaching on the love of God. But why not? I want to look at it from our love for God and our love for each other. As believers in Jesus Christ, I think you would agree that we are clearly commanded to love. John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." John 13:34-35 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." Sometimes on the screen you'll see another version. I'm using the New King James, but that's okay. It's going to all kind of work out, okay? So our challenge this morning is to determine what is God calling us to do when he calls us to love him and to love one another. Is God calling us to feel a certain way? Or is he calling us to do something? Is he calling us to action? The challenge that we have in understanding biblical love is complicated by the limitations of this language that we speak, English. In the English language, we only have one word that we use for love. I'm not sure how many there are in Spanish, but I know there's one in English. And we use this one word, love, for most everything, okay? Every situation, every object, every relationship. For instance, we say, "I love you, man." Then the next verse, we say, "I love those shoes." Okay, same word. "I love that purse." And then we say, "Well, I love my dog." Some would say, "I love my cat, my gerbil, my house, my horse." Then we say the same word, "I love basketball and football and volleyball and swimming and pickleball." And then we use the same word to say, "I love Jesus. I love my mother, my father, my sister, my brother, and I love my husband and my wife and my boyfriend and my girlfriend." And then we talk about food. "I love ice cream." Amen. "I love cake and pecan pie with a thin middle, you know."
Amen.
Looks like I haven't been eating those thin middles, huh? I love cornbread and Kool-Aid and roast and steaks and hamburgers. You know, we love. Then some people in here say, I love the Sooners. Some love the Cowboys. People, y'all don't know, come by my office and say, I really love the Longhorns. They tell me that all the time. I'm not going to tell you a secret, though. I pay attention to things that women say. And they say things that men never say. Ooh, girl, I love your hair. Men don't say stuff like that, okay? I love your makeup. I've never used those words. I love your nails. So, you name it, there's probably somebody that loves it. So consequently, in English, the word for love is one of the most frequently used but misunderstood words in our vocabulary. It's misunderstood, it's misused, and it's wrongly applied in a lot of different ways. This was not the case with the New Testament church because the primary language of the New Testament is written in Greek. Koine Greek, the word koine means common language. When Alexander the Great conquered the known world, he declared that the language of the world would be Greek. So by the time Jesus comes in the writing of the New Testament, everybody understands Greek. The Greeks had four different words for love, which made it a little bit easy for them to kind of target what they were talking about. For instance, one of their words was eros. Eros is a self-gratifying type of love. It's passion-seeking satisfaction. It's physical intimacy. It's not a biblical term. But from the Bible, we learn that eros is only to be experienced between a man and a woman who are married to one another. Outside of marriage, eros is error, E-R-R-O-R. The Bible calls experiencing eros love when you're not married to the person that you're experiencing with either fornication or adultery, sexual sin. They had another word, storge. This is a biblical term. It talks of natural affection. It refers to the love that we have for family and for friends. It's just natural affection. It's used in the Bible, but it's only used in the negative. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, verse 31, he talks about those who are reprobate and reprobate minds. And he says in that list that they are people of unnatural affection. That's our word. Unnatural, unloving. It's also self-driven. I love my family when they do what I tell them to do. Amen. When they don't do what I tell them to do, love out. And then we have the word phileo. You've heard that word before, right? It's a biblical term. Sometimes it basically means the love of mankind. And it's also translated kindness sometimes. Acts chapter 28, verse 2, and Titus 3, verse 4. This is a liking kind of love. I like my brother, too, when he does what I tell him to do. Otherwise, liking is going down. We get the city, the title for the city of Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. Now, the Bible never commands us to express phileo love. That's not what he commands. What he does command is agape. And that's the type of love we're going to be talking about this morning. Agape love. This word was not found in common classical Greek literature because it's introduced to the world by God. This is the kind of love that God is commanding you and me to hell. So in Matthew chapter 22, if you'll stand with me, verses 34 through 40, Jesus is answering a question that the biblical or the religious leaders of his day is posed to him. And they're trying to trap him. And his answer provides for us a great way for us to look at biblical love from a lot of different angles. This question is encapsulated in several questions that they're asking Jesus. In this chapter, the first question they asked him was, should we pay taxes? And Jesus says, well, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God what is God's. Then they asked him, will there be a resurrection? Jesus said, well, yes, there will be, but you don't know a whole lot about that. Let me teach you. And then we come to the question that we have here. We're going to read it together. Beginning in verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. These are your people. This is your word. We pray that the Spirit of God might so move today that we will not be hearers only, but doers of what you say. We give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. One more thing before, can you hear me okay? Because I'm supposed to keep this up here, but it keeps moving. Y'all hear okay? Good deal. All right. So in one statement, Jesus takes the Old Testament command and he activates it and he elevates it and he validates it for New Testament believers, for you and me. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, look at what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, or with all your mind. Now in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text here, the word for love is actually our word, agape. Interesting. In the Old Testament text, that word agape and that word love means unconditional. Unconditionally love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. In our passage, God commands us to do two things. Love God and love others. And if we are to accomplish this, we will be able to fulfill all of the teaching of the law and the prophets just by loving. Because what? The Bible says in Romans 13, 8 through 10, love is what? The fulfillment of the law. What he's saying is, if you can just love, you don't need the law. And you don't need the prophets. You just need love in your heart. So three things we have to accomplish this morning to understand this. Number one, define the word love. What does it mean? Then we have to apply the definition to loving God and loving others. Then I'm going to try to illustrate what it means to when he says that love fulfills the law. So let's start with defining the word love, agape. I have a definition I think works, but before I define it, I want you to define it in your mind. Love God, love others. What is your definition? What is God saying to you? Think about it. What would be your definition of love? Now keep in mind, as you think about that definition, that your definition has to work toward God, has to work toward your neighbors, that anybody you come into contact with, has to work toward your spouse, family, friends. And Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 45 says it even has to work toward your enemies. Now, will your definition work toward your enemies? Can you apply it? Well, I'm going to define it for you. The word love in this passage, agape, means to choose. To choose the highest possible good for the other person, okay? And we bring in the Old Testament meaning unconditionally. State it again. To love, agape, means to choose the highest possible good for the other person unconditionally. So this definition tells us two things about agape love. Number one, agape love is based upon choice. Okay? You have to choose to do this. It is a choice. Agape love is a matter of the will, our choices. Agape love is not driven by emotions. It is not driven by how I feel. It is driven by my choices and by your choices. Agape love is a choosing kind of love. With agape love, God commands our choices, not our feelings. Secondly, this type of love is selfless. It is self-sacrificing. It is unconditional. It chooses what is best for the other person, okay? It is other person focused, okay? Choose what is best for the other person. If I am to love you, I am to choose what is best for you. Unconditionally, self-sacrificing, selflessly. So that's the definition. To choose the highest possible good for the other person, unconditionally. So let's see how this word applies to loving God and loving others. Let's start with loving God. Our passage says in Matthew 22, 35 through 38, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So we have to ask ourselves now, with our definition, what is the highest possible good that we can express toward God? You ever thought about that? What is the highest possible good that you can express toward God? What is the highest possible good I can express toward God? Some would say worship. Worship is good. God wants worship. Some would say honor. Some would say adoration. That's not bad. That's all pretty good. But I want to share with you what the Word of God says He values above everything else. The highest possible good that we can express unconditionally toward God is obedience. Obey God. God wants obedience. Well, how you know, Alan? John 14, 15. If you love me, that's our word, agape, keep my commandments. If you agape me, what will you do? Keep my commandments. John 14, 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. Loving God, keep his commandments. John 14, 23. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. Obey. Obey God. God values obedience. John 14, 24 says, he that does not love me does not keep my commandment. He doesn't do what I tell him to do. Even Jesus himself said that his love for the Father is measured by the same standard, obedience. Jesus said in John 14, 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father as the Father gives me commandment, even so that is what I do. I do what the Father commands me to do. That shows love. John 6, 38, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The highest possible good that we can express toward God is to walk in obedience unconditionally. So that does include worship. Why do we worship? Because God says, have no other God before me. Worship me. You see, if God didn't say worship him, I don't have to worship God. I'm only responsible for what God has said. You see, God commands it, so I do it. God longs for people who walk in obedience. This has been his desire. We talked about this. At some point, I'm going to reach back here and get that mic if it doesn't stay in place, okay? So, God longs for people who walk in obedience. And this has been his desire since creation. Think of Adam. One rule, right? You can do anything you want to do. Have at it, bro. Eat of any tree you want to eat of. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. One rule. Why we got problems today? Because Adam disobeyed. Adam blamed the woman. The woman blamed the serpent. And God said, oh, y'all did it. Oh, y'all gonna suffer. Disobedience. All God said, just do what I told you to do, bro. You'll be okay. Think of Moses. Moses, the great deliverer, delivering the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. And they're walking through the wilderness. They've come through the Red Sea. And they get to a place where there is no water that they can drink. And the people are complaining to Moses, we should have left us in Egypt and to come out here and die. And so Moses goes to God and says, God, what am I supposed to do with these people? And God tells Moses, go and strike the rock. And Moses strikes the rock and out comes water. And the people are satisfied for a little bit. Because it's not long they come to the same situation. And the people are complaining again. You brought us out here to die. We should have left us in Egypt. At least we had good water. And now Moses is mad. Don't y'all remember that God gave you water from the rock? And y'all complaining again? What is wrong with y'all? And so he goes to God and he's frustrated and he's angry. And God tells him this time, speak to the rock and give you some water. What did Moses do? He slapped the rock. He disobeyed. And God said, Moses, you don't get to go into the promised land because you dishonored me in front of the people. God says, I want obedience. Think of King Saul. Saul is the first king over Israel. God has chosen for them. They demanded to have a king. God gave them Saul. God told Saul one day that I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites. Destroy everything that they own and all of them. Don't take anything that they have. None of their valuables. The reason God wants to destroy this people because they are wicked people. As Israel was passing through the wilderness and passing through the land of the Amalekites attacked the Israelites from the rear. Why is that important? Because the warriors were to be protecting the women and the children and the old and the feeble. They're in the front, ready to fight. And the Amalekites, they came from the back and attacked the weak and the feeble. And God said, listen, I'm going to get y'all for that. God says, one day I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. He tells Saul, today is the day, go do it. So Saul goes to fight the Amalekites, and guess what he does? He keeps some of the cattle, and he spares the king. Now I want you to listen to the conversation that Saul had with the prophet Samuel after he done what he did. God sends Samuel to talk to Saul. Verse 10 in 1 Samuel 15. The word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel arose in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he has set up a monument for himself. He has gone on around, so pass by and go down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul. He found him. And what is the first thing that Saul says to Samuel? He said, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I've done everything that God told me to do. And I mean, this is one of the greatest lines in the Bible here. Samuel said, well, what then is this bleating, great word, of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? I told you to kill everything. Why do I hear these animals? Verse 19, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Now, this is what Saul said to Samuel. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, going on the mission which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of the Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, they took of the plunder, and the sheep of the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. He knew what he was supposed to do. So why did they do that? To sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And what he's saying is, doesn't God like sacrifices? Surely the holy God wants some sacrifices. This is what God told Samuel to say to Saul. Then Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrificing as in what? Obeying the voice of the Lord. Great line here. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God said, listen, I like sacrifices, but you know what I like better? I like obedience. I like that better than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And this is the clincher. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, I've also rejected you from being king. That's how he lost kingdom. Disobedience. You know, oftentimes we have good ideas for God, and God says, I just want you to do what I told you to do. Can you just do what I told you to do? Sounds good, but can you just obey? That was his complaint in the New Testament for the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Matthew 23:3, he said, they know the truth, they say the truth, but they don't do what I tell them to do. Chapter 15:7-9, he says, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We can say all day long, we love the Lord, but if we don't walk in obedience, God says, means nothing to me. He said, they worship in vain. They teach people to obey the doctrines of men rather than the doctrines of God. They are disobedient leaders, and they teach the people to disobey God. So do you see this? Do you understand that God wants obedience? Does that make sense? If it makes sense, can you say amen? All right, some people got it. Listen, there's nothing more frustrating and disheartening for a parent than a disobedient child. Amen? Those of you who have children, you know what that's like. Just do what I tell you to do. The highest possible good we can express toward God is to totally and unconditionally obey him. Our heart and our minds and our soul. You know, we used to sing the song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, what? But to trust and obey. That's what it's talking about there. So the first thing he tells us is to love God, and that means obey. Second thing he tells us is to love people. Matthew 22:39. And the second is like to it. You shall love the Lord, meaning you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now we have to ask ourselves this question again. What is the highest possible good that a man can achieve? What would you say? The highest possible good. I'll answer it for you. The highest possible good that any of us can achieve is to be like Christ. Get it? Make sense? You can't get any better than that. You can't get any better than to be like God. Therefore, to love others and to love people is to conduct ourselves in such a way that every interaction with them points them to Christ. Every interaction with them points them to Christ, helps them be like Christ. Everything I do with you, Brother Bill, should point you to Christ. Brother Steve should point you to Christ. Everything. For the unbeliever, I should help them come to Christ. For the believer, I should help them be like Christ. The highest possible good for anyone, for them to be like Christ. Y'all agree with that? Okay. Now remember, this love that we have is agape love, is driven by choice. Okay. This love is unconditional. It is self-sacrificing. It is selfless. It chooses the best for the other person. So you say, well, what about emotions? What about it? We got a pretty good grasp on emotions. I think all men would say, my wife, she got grasp on emotions. She got the emotional stuff down. And then the women would say to these men, man, y'all need to get some emotions. Y'all just too cold. So, you know, we got the emotional stuff. So this love that God calls us to have that is driven by choice, but it's not void of emotion, okay? God allows emotion. He's not calling us to express a love that is free from emotions or feelings. He's not calling us to a cold and a sterile or robotic type of love. That's not what he's calling us to do. You know. However, this love should not be conditioned or dictated by how we feel. Okay? It should be unconditional. The only thing that should drive our choices is the will of God, the word of God, and the glory of God. Only thing. The only thing that should drive our choices, the will of God, the word of God, the glory of God. We're not commanded to love on the basis of how we feel. Why? Because sometimes our feelings and our emotions do not agree with the will of God. They don't agree with the word of God. And they don't line up with the glory of God. You ever had moments like that? You know what God called you to do, but you ain't feeling it? Am I the only one like that? That's why it must be driven by choice. When our emotions and our feelings do not agree with the will of God or the glory of God and are contrary to the word of God, we must choose, see, to do the will of God for the glory of God in obedience to the word of God. And I'm going to say amen for myself on that one. Amen, Alan. I'll state that again. When our emotions and feelings do not agree with the will of God, the glory of God, and are contrary to the word of God, we must always choose to do the will of God for the glory of God in obedience to the word of God. Amen. This principle is illustrated for us in John chapter 11. The story of Jesus' relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother. In verses 1 and 2, Mary and Martha send word to Jesus and says, Lazarus is sick. Verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, Jesus agaped. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loved them. But he waits 2 days before he goes. And by the time we get to verse 14, Lazarus is no longer sick. The Bible says, Jesus declares, Lazarus is dead. I thought he loved him. Now, that's agape. Was Jesus emotionally connected to Lazarus and his sister? So I think he was. How do you know? Verse 35, Jesus stands at the tomb of Lazarus and says, what? Jesus wept. Listen, it doesn't get any more emotional than that, than for the man of God to be standing there weeping, weeping over Lazarus. The only other time we find Jesus crying is as he enters the city of Jerusalem and he's weeping over the city, but now he's weeping over this man. So we have agape love, he loved him in verses 3 and 5, and we have emotional love, okay? Weeping, he really loved him. Why would he let him die? Why would he let this man die? Why does he allow someone who he is emotionally connected with die? Why does he allow Mary and Martha to experience the agony of burying their brother? Two reasons. Number one, the will of God. How do you know? Verse 4. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Secondly, the will of God. In verses 14 and 15, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, because the will of God is that you might, what? Believe. The will of God. Nevertheless, he said, let us go. And then we have it again in verses 40 through 44, for the will of God, because God wants Mary, Martha, and the people standing around to believe. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may what? Believe. The will of God. If Jesus had acted on his emotions, he could have healed Lazarus on day one, right? He didn't even have to go where Lazarus was. He could have spoken the word. If Jesus would have healed Lazarus, he would have sinned. Why? Because it was not the will of God. The will of God was for him to die, that God might be glorified. Why is it necessary that this type of love be driven by choice and not emotions? Because our emotions tend to fluctuate, right? Sometimes our emotions are based upon the conditions of the relationship with the person that I'm supposed to be loving at any given time. And that fluctuates based upon how they behave, right? Sometimes our emotions change based upon just I'm having a bad day. Anybody have a bad day? It just ain't feeling like doing this Jesus stuff. You know, you got a bad day. But we're called to love unconditionally. When our emotions, our feelings, and the will of God, and the glory of God, and the word of God do not agree, we must always choose the will of God for the glory of God in obedience to the word of God. So agape love is based upon choice, not emotions. It is okay to have emotions. God wants us to have them. But it is not okay to allow our emotions
to cause us to disobey the command of God to love. My time's up. I'm not sure if I'm going to get to how we love each other. Maybe the pastor and I can work a deal. And I can come back and finish that. But let me just say something else that we learn about agape love. Sometimes biblical love calls us to make tough decisions. It's not wimpy. It's not weak. Sometimes it's tough. The Bible says that love speaks truth. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Sometimes biblical love calls us to discipline. Hebrews 12:6-7, it says that God disciplines those who he loves. I thought about parents. Right now, parents think that they should be their children's friends. God didn't call us to be their friends. He called us to be their parents. Okay? And parents have to discipline their kids that it might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Friends will not discipline them. God wants you to be a parent. But on the other hand, love is kind and patient. Sometimes love says no when my feelings say yes. Sometimes love says yes when my emotions say no. You know, God says love unlovely people unconditionally. Not unlovable, because everybody should be lovable, because God says love even your enemy. There's no unlovable people. God says love your enemies. My emotions say no. You know what I want to do, God? I want some of that eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth stuff. Can we go back to that? Love says overcome evil with good. And that's about all I have time to do today. But when I come back, we'll pick up on the next part, okay? But you got that part, right? If nothing else, you know that. What does God want? Let's say it again. What does God want? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. If nothing else, we know that you want us to obey you. You commanded us to love you and to love others. Sometimes we have great ideas about what we want to do for God. And what I ask you to do is what I'm asking you to do. I don't know what God is asking you to do today. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to put it on your heart right now. What is God asking you to obey? Maybe God is telling you that you don't belong to me. You need to come and trust Jesus as your Savior. Maybe God is telling you that you need to love an unlovely person. Maybe God is telling you that even though your emotions say no, you ought to say yes. We have counselors and pastors situated around the church, and if God has laid anything on your heart that you need to deal with, you come. Let's stand together as we sing.